Well, I'm just super excited today for where we're heading in this new message series, because today we're beginning a four-week experience of something that could radically change the way that you and I view the category in Christianity that we call evangelism. As you know, at Old Fort Church, we believe evangelism is part of our fivefold purpose in the church. We just spent a series where we talked about feast, fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. But friends, evangelism, you know, for some people, evangelism is one of those kind of prickly words, one of those uncomfortable words when we think about it that sometimes we often misunderstand. Some may even believe that it's not for them, that it's just for others who are more outgoing or who know more than they do, and it's not particularly for them, but for others. Yet for others, there may be some here that are excited to hear that we're going to talk about evangelism. But I want to say to you, wherever you find yourself on that scale of where you're at on that word evangelism, I want you just to relax today. Just take in a breath and just to relax, because what we're going to be doing in these 4 weeks is taking a different and practical look at evangelism. The type of evangelism that we're going to be exploring is not about formulas. There's no scripts, no quizzes, no tests, no spot demands for huge chunks of memorized information. Does that intrigue you at all? I hope that it intrigues you. Because the results of it greatly intrigue me. So let's go to God and ask Him to move in His Spirit, as He's already been doing this morning as we get ready to start in this new series. God, I am so excited about what You want to do in this church and in this region. It is so beyond where any of us are at, beyond what any of us know. You have such great plans, Lord, to bring more and more people to Jesus and to be able to use this part of Your church to be a part of that. God, I just ask Your Spirit to move in our hearts today, bring an openness to us where it might be closed, bring an open ear where we might not usually want to listen, and help us to glean what You want to teach us this day in this place as we love and serve You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The image that we're going to be looking at together in these weeks in evangelism can be as simple as this, as simple as taking a walk across a room. A walk across a room. Taking a walk across a room is something, friends, that we all can do, isn't it? We can all walk across the room. Let me explain to you a little more fully what we're talking about in this metaphor. Just walk across the room is the key concept of a book written by Bill Hybels. The book is called Just Walk Across the Room. Bill Hybels is the pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, one of the largest churches in America, that has been on the edge from its inception on reaching people who don't know Jesus. And so this book's actually been out for several years, but it's going to be kind of the basis of where we're going in this series. It's also going to be the basis of our four-week life groups that we're doing in the midst of this time together. If you've not already signed up for one of the life groups, I encourage you to stop by the VIP table as you leave today and put your name in one of those slots so you can be a part of that awesome experience that we're going to have together. This is the way it's going to work. I'm going to preach each week on an area of evangelism on Sunday morning beginning today. And then the groups will meet through the week, and in that group, you'll kind of have a discussion over that same area. So if you signed up for a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday group that we're offering, life group, then it's actually going to begin this week. You've heard the message today, and then you'll start those groups this week, so you'll go to the house at the time where you've signed up and begin this week. If you signed up for one of the Sunday morning groups, there are two Sunday 8:30 groups, you'll actually begin next Sunday talking about what we talked about today, so it'll feel like you're a week behind, but then you'll come up at 10 o'clock and hear about the next section of what we're talking about. Everybody understand how that works? That makes sense? Encourage you to be in one of those life groups. They do have a participant guide that we're going to use for the groups, and we're asking for a contribution of about $12 if you're able to give that. One couple can share one guide. You don't need one apiece. And if you aren't able to pay the $12, no big deal. We'll cover that for you. It's more important that you're in a group than that money gets in the way in any way, shape, or form. At each group, we're going to see excerpts on DVD from Bill Hybels talking about the area, and then there's just going to be some great discussion that happens around that. We're not actually going to be reading his book together. We're just using the participant guides. But if you want to read the book and gain more, you can find that at Amazon or ChristianBook.com for some pretty reasonable prices. And I'll be using excerpts of the book and the messages on Sundays. Let's get started. Hybels' book begins with a story of a man whose world is completely changed because one Christ follower touched his life. And guess how that Christ follower began that touch? By a simple walk across the room. Let me share the story as it's shared from Bill in his book. Like I say, I don't know if this one's in his book or not, but this is his story anyway. Part of it I know is in his book. Bill Hybels had been invited to a luncheon in the Deep South, and he and some other guests entered into a hotel ballroom where the event took place, and they found their seats as they were coming in. They were asked to introduce themselves to other folks around the table, and Bill didn't know the other members at his table, but immediately he noticed how diverse the group was in sense of ethnicity, age, and so on. Well, seated directly across Bill from the table, there was an African-American gentleman, big, tall guy who looked kind of like a linebacker. And when he said his name, it was distinctly Muslim. Then the next person went, and the next person went, and the next person went around the table until it was time to start the meal. At one point during the meal, this African-American gentleman, Muslim guy, looked across the table, made eye contact with Bill, and mouthed these words, "I love your books." Bill's written a lot of books, but here's how Bill writes about this. He said, "I looked over my shoulder to see if there was some famous author standing behind me. There wasn't, so I said, 'Me?' He said, 'Yeah, you. We'll talk later.' He had this huge grin on his face, but I still thought that maybe he had me confused with someone else. So after lunch, he pulls me off to the side, and he says, 'I now understand this is probably a little confusing because you assume I'm a Muslim. Let me tell you a quick story. I have been a Muslim my whole life, being an African-American Muslim in a southern city and being in the profession that I'm in, it's not always easy. As you might imagine, I have some struggles in social settings.' He said, 'In the profession that I'm in, we have cocktail parties and a lot of evening events, and the natural course for me at these parties is that I'm served a drink, I get some hors d'oeuvres, and I try to make business contacts with some people in the room. Inevitably, I wind up standing alone at most parties until enough time has elapsed that I can gracefully exit. And then I subtly leave. This whole dynamic is just something I've learned to deal with, to live with.' The Muslim went on to tell Bill that one night when he was at such a party, he found himself with a drink in one hand and a plate in the other, standing all by himself as usual. Sure, there were groups of people gathered throughout the entire room. People were talking, laughing, engaging in conversation about this and that, but he was there with no one to talk to and nothing to do except just stand there looking out of place. At some point during the party, the Muslim man noticed a guy standing on the other side of the room who was in the middle of a conversation with people of his own color and his own kind. The guy looked away from his group and saw the Muslim standing alone just 10 feet away. He was perplexed that this guy would even notice him, but what happened next utterly shocked him. The guy actually excused himself from his conversation, turned away from the group he was in, walked all the way across the room and stuck out a hand to this Muslim man, introduced himself, and then asked the Muslim gentleman's name. From there, the conversation unfolded so smoothly, so naturally. They talked about their mutual profession. They talked about their families. They talked about business in general and sports and all sorts of things. Eventually, in the same conversation, the issue came up upon faith. The man told Bill Hybels that at that point in the conversation, he became a little reticent. He just assumed that there would be an unfavorable reaction from this guy when he learned that he was Muslim. But he took the risk, and to his surprise, the guy said, "Well, I'm a Christ follower. But to be truth be told, I know almost nothing about Islam. Hey, I wonder if we could you could maybe do me the courtesy sometime, maybe over breakfast one day, of giving me kind of the cliff note versions of your faith. You know, how you committed yourself to Islam, hearing your story, it would be really interesting to me. The Muslim man almost fainted. I mean, can you imagine his surprise when he saw a Christ follower in a social setting like that operating with such openness and grace? Well, the two men agreed to meet for breakfast the following week, and their conversation was incredible. The Christian man felt free to ask questions about Islam. The Muslim man felt free to answer them. That meeting led to another meeting the following week, and another one after that, and another one after that. Week after week, these two men met together over cups of coffee so the Christ follower could take interest in this man who was living far from God. At one point in the series of breakfasts, an interesting thing happened. The Muslim man realized that the Christian guy had been such a good listener all this time, week after week. He hadn't judged the Muslim man's life choices. He hadn't wedged his own agenda into their conversations. He just kept showing up with him, with a listening ear and a genuine interest in this Muslim man's life. And I'll let the Muslim man give you the rest of the story as it's told from Bill at the luncheon that day. He said, "I really didn't remember that much about the Christian faith. I'd been a Christian at some point in my childhood, but the racism in our community had infiltrated my family's church. Eventually, we just left the faith altogether. It doesn't take a genius to know when you're not wanted. But for some reason, I was prompted during one of our breakfast meetings to say, 'You've been such a good listener all this time. Would you be willing to refresh my memory on the Christian faith?' From there, it all happened so easily and respectfully and sensitively. And to make a long story short, many months later, after determining that Christianity was the superior faith system, I committed myself to Jesus Christ. And it has been an unbelievable change in my life, Bill. I'm part of a local church now. And that is where I came across some of your books that you've written. I can't tell you the difference this whole thing has made in my life and in the lives of all my family members." Friends, isn't that an incredible story? Isn't that an incredible story? A man living far from God who now is in a relationship with Christ because one man took some walks across the room. Listen to this, friends. The single greatest gift Christ followers can give to other people around them is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for their life. I want to say that one more time. The single greatest gift Christ followers can give to people around them is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for their life. Nothing beats it. Nothing beats it. No monetary gains, no job opportunities, no recognition, no accolades, nothing. Nothing beats it. And when you boil it down, that's what evangelism amounts to. Constantly watching for ways to give this single greatest gift to someone who's living far away from God. Ultimately, what the Christ follower in this story did is something we all can do. He became a gift bearer to someone else's life. Because he was willing to be used by God, God used him. And this morning we're beginning a process of understanding how we can get usable by God, become usable to him. And I hope that that's a desire of yours, to be usable by God. Because the first step in getting usable is being willing to move ourselves from our circles of comfort and to stretch out a hand to a person who needs the hope that we alone can offer them because of Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to this walk across the room idea. Let's take a closer look at how this whole story unfolded by taking apart the story. And to do this, I'm going to need a couple volunteers. I need a couple guys because they're guys in the story. So I just need two guys that will volunteer. You don't have to say anything. I promise to not make you look foolish or anything like that. But I need two men. Two gutsy, willing guys. Who do I have out there? Just two. Don't make me. Okay, all right. Doug, I want you to go stand on this corner of the stage, and if you'll, Chuck, stand on this corner of the platform, and I'll tell you what to do. Just kind of hang tight. Here's what's going on. One Christ follower in a social setting was standing in what we're going to call this conversation area, circle of comfort. Circle of comfort. You guys have been there, right? Circle of comfort. He was in a circle where it's easy to relate with the people that he knows, where it's easy to converse, where there was no threat. In other words, nothing unsafe could happen there in that circle of comfort. We've all been there. He had every reason in the world to continue talking right there in that little circle of comfort where he was. It was a circle of comfort, a place where all of us have frequented, right? Yet he looked across the room and he saw someone. I mean, really saw them. He was aware. He was paying attention to others in the room, which is a good starting point. He saw someone who was standing alone and perhaps needed a little bit of encouragement and an ounce of friendship. Not only did he look and did he see, but he felt something and he heard something that was from the Holy Spirit, something like, why don't you go over there and extend a hand to a friendship to this guy on the other side of the room? Have you ever had that happen to you? You feel kind of this prodding from the Holy Spirit to do something, to say something to somebody, to reach out a hand, to help somebody. Maybe we'll take their groceries to the car, or a neighbor around yours, or someone who's broken down by the side of the road. We had an experience last night you'll hear about in a bit. You ever had that kind of prodding? And when you've heard that prodding from the Spirit, have you done it? I can honestly tell you there's many times I haven't, where I felt the Spirit prodding and I haven't acted. But then there are those times that I have. So this man sees this situation. He feels this prodding from the Holy Spirit. And then he actually said to the people that he's standing with in his circle of comfort, excuse me for a minute. Now remember, he has no idea what's going to happen if he crosses the room and sticks out a hand to this other stranger. He doesn't know what the conversation's going to be like. He doesn't know what the reaction is going to be when he gets there from this individual. And he's not going to go with any agenda. He's just going to go to reach out a hand to him. That's all he's going to do. But he's already left his circle of comfort, and now there's no turning back. And as he's walking, he's probably praying all the way along. So go ahead and make your walk across the room. Extend a hand to the stranger over there. He walks all the way across the room. He enters what the book calls the zone of the unknown. The zone of the unknown. God often does his best work, friends, in the zone of the unknown. It's in the zone of the unknown where this guy in the story says, hi, I'm so-and-so, what's your name? He struck up a conversation that quite literally led to the changing of this guy's life for eternity, and the eternities of his wife, and eventually of his children. Can you believe how simple and straightforward this image is? Just a few steps across a room. But you tell me, how much kingdom-building impact did one faithful Christ follower have just by taking some walks, some steps across a room? Here's the question I want you to ponder. Here's the question. What could happen? What could happen if we were to take a few steps across a room? Is it possible that we could actually impact someone's eternal destiny? Perhaps even their family? That we could change the course of an entire family history by simply taking a few steps across the room towards someone who's heading to a Christless eternity? Do you think that would be worth the risk of 10 steps across the room? You guys can sit down. You did a great job. Give them a round of applause. Next time we'll have them walk the runway and some of the apparel that we saw in the Scoop video. Friends, in a big way, this is the idea behind what we're talking about when we talk about doing these love weekends. You've talked about us doing some love weekends. We've done one. These are times where we, together as a church, we go somewhere in our region and find a practical way to show God's love, to meet a need by just walking across the room in our community, in our region, walking across the street, whatever it is, to say, hey, as a church, we're saying, hi, we're Old Fort Church, and we want to get to know you a bit, and we'd love to serve you in some way. I got to tell you something really exciting. You heard me say a few weeks ago an idea of taking smoke detector batteries to people in our community at the time change coming up so they can change the batteries in their smoke detectors and know that we care about them and they're safe. We had that idea, and my brother happens to be a president of a battery company. Usually, the main thing is batteries for cars and that kind of stuff, but they've gotten to the point that they cover practically any battery under the sun. Piqua Battery in my hometown of Piqua. Well, I got a whim this week, and I thought, well, you know, I'll send my brother a text. I'll see what kind of price maybe he can, price break he can give us on some batteries to maybe do this thing. So I sent him a text, and you know what his text came back and said? He said, how about we give them to you? They're giving us 204 batteries, 17 boxes of 9-volt batteries, because he thinks it's a good cause, so that we can go out into our community and say, we care about you. We want you to be safe. Please change your battery in your smoke detector. Have you done it yet? How many batteries do you need? Here you go. So we're going to be doing that probably Saturday the 24th. I'm not exact sure on the time yet, but we're going to go out into the community. We're going to give these batteries away for free, a way of walking across the room. But here's the thing, friends. More than just something that we plan to do as a whole church, we need to make this a part of our daily mode of operando. Our regular routine of our life, to step out of our comfortable little zones and to go to the zone of the unknown and to extend a hand in relationship to people. Christianity was never meant to be a private. You hear people say, well, it's my personal faith. I'm sorry, that doesn't work with Christianity. Christianity is not a personal faith that you keep hidden for yourself. That goes against what Christianity is. Christianity is something you share with others, and you find ways to walk across the rooms and do it. Listen to this quote in Bill Hybels' book. He says, the day that Christ's followers, like you and me, stop taking walks across rooms in this manner, the day that we stay glued to our circles of comfort, refuse to make the walk, refuse to enter the zone of the unknown, the day Christ's followers, like you and me, stop doing that sort of stuff, it's lights out for the kingdom of God here on earth. It's the beginning of the end of the redemptive history. It's the slow defeat of the church, the bride of Christ. It's the end of the dream of Christ that people on earth would come to know him. Now, I'm following what Bill's saying, but I got to say to you, I don't believe the church is going to die that way. I think there's too many people in our world that know Jesus that aren't going to sit on it. I don't think we're going to stay quiet. I think even some of the persecution we feel is going to move us more to begin to really share about Christ to others, so it's not lights out for the church. Churches are decreasing. I was at a workshop yesterday. Churches are decreasing at alarming rates, alarming numbers. But we need to be about bringing people to Jesus, and the church is going to rise up and do that. It's not going to die that way. I don't believe that. Hear this. Throughout this four-week experience on Sunday mornings and in these life groups we're going to have, I want you to remember this, that one of the top priorities of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives is to turn every single one of us here, every single Christ follower here, into a walk-across-the-room kind of person. Every one of us. Every one of us. Regardless of your age, your gender, your personality type, your spiritual gifts, your talents, your experiences in building the kingdom of God up until this point. If you're a living, breathing Christ follower, then the Spirit of God is asking you to go take a walk across the room to somebody else. And he's asking me to take a walk. He's asking us to make a difference in the lives of people that we see each and every day at work, at school, in social settings, in your neighborhood, at the kids and grandkids' soccer games, at the place that you bank, the place that you get your groceries, the volleyball games, basketball games, the doctor's office, cross-country meets, anywhere that you go and so on, any place that you frequent. We're not being asked, friends, to add something to our already insane schedules. We're asking to just within those insane schedules, walk across the room where you're already at, where you already frequent. Go talk to the stranger. Talk to the person that doesn't yet know Jesus, wherever and whenever. And I have to tell you just a fascinating story that just happened to my family last night. I went to a workshop in my hometown of Piqua yesterday morning, and they all got up really early and came along, and they spent some time, that's my hometown, spent some time with family while I was at the workshop, and then we spent the afternoon with my dad. We got a later start home. We were driving home, and it was about this point, 9 o'clock. We were just north of Bluffton before Finley on the road, and all of a sudden we heard a pop. We blew a tire. So I pulled off to the side of the road. It was pitch dark. It was not a lot of room. I wasn't very comfortable with the idea of trying to change a tire with my flashlight on my cell phone. And we had AAA, so we thought we better use it. And Caroline called AAA. And then they suggested we call a state trooper to come so the lights were there so we'd be protected. So we did that, and the trooper showed up first, and we have a nice interchange of discussion with him. And then we're sitting in the car, and along comes the tow truck guy, and he comes up to the window, and Caroline has her license and the AAA card there and hands it to him. And she notices he's wearing an Iraqi Freedom hat. And my wife has a habit when she sees that somebody's been in the military to thank them for serving. So she thanked him for serving, and he said, "You look familiar." And she's, you know, we're in the area. She said, "Well, we used to live in Upper Sandusky." And he said, "Oh, I'm Drew." He was our next-door neighbor's son 9 years ago, who we had the opportunity to, time and time again, to just walk across the yard into his life. Time and time again. We were there when he graduated from high school. She made potato salad for his graduation party. We were there when he came. It was the first time she made potato salad. We were there when he came back from his first tour in Iraq, and he was dealing with postpartum war syndrome. We were there when he got married and had his first child. 9 years later, we didn't even know where this family lived anymore. 9 years later, in the middle of nowhere, in the dark, he's been working this job for a month and a half, and he comes to our window. And he says, "I need to give you my phone number so we can catch up." And he said it again. He was leaving, so I was sure to get his phone number. We got home. I opened up the back of the car, and he left some of his tools back there. So I called him after we got home. He's coming over this afternoon. We had the opportunity to walk across the room to somebody 9 years ago, and now God's opened the door again. Is that amazing or what? And I want to tell you something. There's nothing like being obedient to God and walking across the room. There's nothing like being able to pour into another person's life, your life, and to the point they open up to hear about Jesus. I don't know where Drew is with Christ at this point. I know he seemed like he had a light faith at the time, but here we are, engaging again because of God and because of a blown tire. Listen to what Jesus said to his followers in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are a light, the light of the world. A city on a hill," listen to this, "a city on a hill cannot be hidden." We can't hide our faith. What are these verses telling us? We've been made savory because of Christ. We're the salt of the earth. And our lives are meant to give flavor to the rest of this world. It's meant to be shared. We're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to have an impact in this world that we live in. But what's critical for salt, if it's going to affect anything, it needs proximity. You've got to get the salt close enough to those that aren't salty so they can experience it, so we can affect them, right? I mean, think of it this way. I can be the strongest, the most savory salt in the world that you've ever seen. I can be the saltiest saint that you've ever known in humankind, but I won't make a hill of beans worth a difference unless I get close enough to those that need to be savory as well. Unless I get close enough to those, unless I walk across the room to those that don't have it. This verse continues by saying, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're supposed to have an impact into the dark places in this world around us. When we walk across the room just to establish a new contact, just to initiate a relationship, guess what? You bring that light of Christ with you as you go to that person. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Our faith in Jesus Christ was never meant to be hidden. Friends, Jesus Christ, here's the thing. He took the big walk across the room. He took the big walk. Jesus walked all the way across the cosmos to reach out a redemptive hand to people like you and me. And because of that one walk, humankind is able to be saved and secured in the family of God forever. I mean, think for a moment about the implications of that one walk. Jesus, under the direction of the Father, left the ultimate circle of comfort, heaven itself. Direct participation in the Trinity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being worshipped and adored by the angels. Jesus left that supreme circle of comfort and he walked all the way across the universe, the cosmos, to reach out a hand to you and me. But why? Here's why. He did it to stretch out his hand to us that we could know it. He did it to reach people, many of whom are smack dab in the middle of just wrecking their lives. Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible? And when he did this, he set the example for us saying, what I did, leaving my circle of comfort, reaching out to you, what I did is precisely what I want you to do. I want the characteristic of my followers to be that they're walk across the room kind of people. In the next 3 weeks, and in these life groups, we're going to be adding some practical components to this metaphor of walking across the room. But for now, I just want to leave you with this story. Once there was a little boy who, ever since he could remember, wanted to be a firefighter. The shrill sound of the siren, the rumbling of the racing fire engine truck, it filled his dreams almost every night. Deep in his heart, he had this longing to someday be able to help people, to save people from the ravaging grasp of the fire. It was not just a whim of childhood fantasy. His was the unmistakable call of destiny. Growing up, he never changed his mind. Oh, how he longed for the day where he would no longer be a spectator, but could actually participate in the activity of being a firefighter. Now all he could do is watch. But then the big day arrived. He was accepted into one of the best firefighter schools in the country. For 3 years, he was immersed. He immersed himself in schooling. He spent hours honing the skills on practice fires. He studied firefighting theory long into the nights. His teachers were world-renowned, but still, after years, he had never fought a real fire. As graduation came, he realized the long-awaited moment was within reach, but suddenly he began to have some doubts. For the first time in his life, he was unsure, he was afraid, and worse yet, he was questioning whether he ought to be a firefighter at all. It was then that one of the professors suggested he travel to Europe and study under one of the greatest firefighters theorists of all times. The not-so-little boy traveled to Europe, and for 2 years, he exhausted himself in dedicated study and became one of the most brilliantly educated firefighters in the world. But all he had ever done was to put out practice fires. Once again, graduation loomed before him. And once again, he was haunted by indecision. He knew all about fires. He could tell anyone how to fight one, but he was hesitant, perhaps a bit frightened, to actually get personally involved. It was then that he was offered a position to teach at one of the most respected firefighter schools in the country. He accepted, and for 24 years, he taught with honors and received recognition worldwide. When he died, they read through his memoirs and came across a strange passage written on his deathbed, and it said this. It said, I lie here today, reviewing my life. I still remember my dream, my passion to be a firefighter. More than anything else, I wanted to put out fires. But I realized something today. I never put out a real fire. Never. Never. Friends, I don't know about you. But sometimes I feel like that little boy who wanted to be a firefighter, yet sometimes I allow myself to lose focus on my desire to bring people to Jesus. I can get caught up in my little Christian circle of comfort. It's really easy to do. I'm growing, I'm learning, I'm fellowshipping, all that great stuff with my Christian friends, and forget that to be a firefighter, you got to put out a fire. You have to save the people from the fire. And to be a Christ follower, you've got to be salt and light in the world. You've got to walk across the room and stretch out a hand and initiate a relationship with those who still need Jesus. Are you one here this morning that can honestly say, I have never put out a real fire? I've not led a single solitary other person to Jesus. If you are, I encourage you to begin by just taking a walk across the room. Just walk across the room. Just put out a hand. Just say, hey, I'm Mark. What's your name? Build a relationship with somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You might not be surprised 9 years later they may come to your window of your car when your tire's blown. We can all do that. Let's pray together. God, why does it seem that a real personal relationship with Jesus is the best kept secret in our world? Why is it that people outside the church have this stigma about people that call themselves Christians that says that we're haters and not lovers? Why is it that they say that we're hypocrites and that we stay to ourselves in our holy huddles? Why is it that we can know the God who created everything, who made us, who traveled all the way across the cosmos just to know us? Why is it that we can know you, Jesus, and not introduce you to others? Something's wrong with that picture. The early followers of Christ went to death so that others would know you. They went to prison. They hung on crosses. They were stoned to death. They did whatever it took because they so believed in the relationship with you that they'd walk across any room so that one person could know Jesus. And God, so often in this culture we live in, it's like we have this unknown code of silence. If we stand in an elevator, we don't even talk to the person next to us. If we're in a waiting room at a doctor's office, we don't even sit next to somebody. We try to find a seat that's by ourselves. We're the salt of the earth. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. We're the light of the world. People ought to see that light in us. They ought to taste the savoriness pouring out of our pores because of how we're loving them. God, make us just walk across the room kind of church and people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, if you've not signed up for a life group, I encourage you to do that as we go into this experience together, this endeavor of learning to walk across the room. Here's what I want you to begin to pray as you're starting this. Pray that God gives you a new set of eyes and attention to notice the other people around outside of your circle. Start right there. Pray that you can't go anywhere without noticing others who still need Jesus. And then the encouragement to walk across the room will come. But pray that you see them. Amen?